Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
And thank you, Jacob. Good morning, church. Afternoon, church. How are you? For some, it's morning. That would be my children, probably. But it is good to see you. Afternoon. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, or as our commander-in-chief would say, Palms 40. I don't know if you saw that or not, but I've had a good chuckle at that video of him quoting the Palms. That is so helpful. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Psalm 40 is where we will be. For those of you that are not aware, we are in a season. If you've been following our pastor monthly video update, I mentioned this last update, but we find ourselves in a season of the church where there's just a lot of suffering in varying places. There's just lots of suffering, and it's not all the same. It's not all the same kind of suffering, but there's just these places within our congregation where people have just really walked in a lot of sadness and grief. And so the staff and the elders, we have been praying and really interceding in so many of these circumstances. And let me tell you, as we talked about finishing the book of Acts and then entering in the Psalter or in the wisdom literature of the scriptures, it became a really good season for us to do that. For those of you that are unaware or are just new to your Bibles, the Psalter, so the Psalms and the Proverbs, wisdom literature, it really does provide a lot of structure and stability for those who feel like in the midst of grief or in the midst of suffering, just find themselves really tossed and turned. So that is the season of our congregation. I will leave here. As soon as the service is over, I have a meeting, and then following that meeting, I will immediately go back to, I just flew in from a family reunion. I will immediately leave and go back to the Dallas area, where we will have the privilege of baptizing a six-year-old boy, where he was just brought out of the hospital for baptism, and we're praying that God heals him, and if not, then it's going to be a really long couple of months. And so there's just, again, this season where the Lord has our church. And so as we read Psalm 40, this isn't in a vacuum. Like we don't read this passage and say, oh man, for those people who suffer, I bet that would be helpful. We don't read a passage like Psalm 40 and say, man, one day maybe I'll understand what it's like to suffer or to have loss or to have difficulty. In fact, so many of us, even as we sit here, have these areas, right, of our lives where we just think, man, I wish it were different, or I wish circumstances were different. And this is no different than where we find ourselves here in this passage. And again, I always want to put before you, if I'm able, that this is just a few weeks until we start the book of Habakkuk. And so if you can begin the process of reading the book of Habakkuk, those of you who are a part of our church, the reason why that's important is because you have to learn where to find the book of Habakkuk. And it takes a little practice. I've been practicing myself. I don't want to be the guy up here and have to do this. Where is the book of Habakkuk? I want to make sure that I have that marked for our time. But it's important that we start to familiarize ourselves with this Old Testament book that we'll be jumping into following our time in the wisdom passages. The Bible says this. I'm going to read Psalm 40, 1 through 10, and then we're going to go back through and begin to talk through it. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise of our God. Many will see and fear, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Verse 6. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O God. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. A reading of God's word. Now, as you know, believers and non-believers alike, we find ourselves in suffering. So there's three types of suffering. Now, you're going to get tired of your pastor talking about the three types of suffering. But it's so important because we often will kind of confuse what that suffering is. And so the three types of suffering is this. We suffer because we are in a sinful world, right? We're in a sinful world where biology betrays us and where circumstances are difficult and where the earth gives way, right? And so my family and I just came back from Yellowstone, and when you're traveling through Yellowstone, you're literally on the crust of a supervolcano. And at every little placard that they would show, it would say, in the mid-60s, this was a green field where people would picnic until the day it wasn't. And now it's like this cavernous open geyser. And I kept thinking after each of these placards that I would read, at what point are they going to say, and this was a green field also until the Holloman family stood on top of it one fateful day in 2021, right? So the earth gives way, right? We're in a sinful world. It has the birth pains of its desire for the return of the Lord. And man, we suffer. All the way from the cosmos, all the way into cellular replication, we suffer because we're in a sinful world. Secondly, we suffer because of other people's sin. When people sin against us, when people abuse us, we suffer for those things, right? And so when people do mean-spirited things or whatever the thing might be, we suffer because of other people's sin. And then lastly, we suffer because of our own sin. We make poor choices. We consider bad options and we go those directions. We forget what God says is best. We forget what God says is the way of the straight and narrow, right? The path that doesn't lead to destruction. And we choose lesser than things, right? And so we suffer because of those things. And so when we come to this text in Psalm 40, we don't know what the suffering is. We just know that from the text that there is a pit, and it is a pit of destruction. But why? Is it because of somebody else? I mean, is this that David is freaking out because Saul's coming after him? Or is this because he himself made a bad decision? And we know that he did. We know that whether it be Bathsheba, whether it be the killing of Uriah, and that's just the most prominent of the stories. We know that David had his own sin. We know that he was being sinned against, in particular with Saul and others that rose up against him. So we don't know what the suffering was. It could very well be what Paul says, which is just this ailment that is that he's in a sinful world. We just know at the beginning that he waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Hear me. We don't know the distance of this gap. Psalm 40, verse 40, excuse me, chapter 40, verse 1a. I waited patiently for the Lord. Chapter 40, verse 1b, he inclined to me and heard my cry. We read this and think that it's fast. Friends, if you've been a believer for any period of time, the gap between chapter 40, verse 1a, and verse 1b could feel like an eternity. Have you been there? Oh, man. There are those moments where we read, and I waited patiently on the Lord. Day passes. Waited patiently on the Lord. Another day passes. And depending on the suffering and depending on the circumstance, that gap, the gap between A and B, feels like it just continues to add more and more weight. He inclined to me and he heard my cry, and he drew me up from the pit of destruction. Notice here that this pit that is being described here, this pit here is not just a pit. It's not like a, hey, this is like a timeout, right? So if you got some kids running around and you got to put them in timeout, this is not a timeout pit, all right? This is a pit that is described as one of destruction. I don't know if you've been a part of anything that destroys something, but if you look at the pictures, for instance, of the storm that just came through Alabama and it destroyed things, destruction doesn't sit idle. Destruction continues to destroy. And so this pit that he finds himself in, he drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. Now, we could go back to the passage that we were in last week when we talked about the fear of the Lord, 1 Samuel 15. And one of the descriptors of 1 Samuel 15 is when he was lowered down a cistern. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but they would capture water in these cisterns. And when the cisterns would run dry, they would just be this mushy, boggy bottom where all the walls are mud and the bottom is mud. And it holds unbelievable amounts of water. And so when you're lowered down in those things, there's no footing at all. You just sink and there's nowhere to climb and you just end up falling and sinking. And that's described in 1 Samuel 15, and that's what's described here. This isn't something that you have any ability to find your way out of. In fact, every attempt to get out of what is this pit of destruction just merits further just weariness and just overcomeness. Now, we see here that a person who finds themselves in suffering, we see that there's a couple of things that this passage is telling us to do. And the first is this: pray and wait on the Lord. That's verse 1 through 3. Now, if a person finds himself in suffering, when a person finds themselves in what is described, in fact, I have it marked in Psalm 46, when the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, this psalmist says, David says this, that these are the steps for the person who feels overwhelmed by their suffering. What do? We pray and we wait on the Lord. Now, for some of us, we might look at that and say, I like to be more active than that. I like to move a little more productive. I'd like to be, if you will, a little more pragmatic with my circumstances. That is why I think this particular pit of destruction is so helpful for those of us that are A-type, driven, make-it-happen kind of people, right? Because let's just say one of us, you know, A-type people, make-it-happen kind of people, the kind of people that want to, like, be productive while praying, while waiting on the Lord, right? So we think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to begin to attempt to claw myself out of the pit. Do you know what those people look like at the very end of that effort? Yeah, they look muddy. They look exhausted. They look completely and totally overwhelmed. In fact, in all of the material, when I prepare for sermons, I put together all this material through the week, and I begin to think through all these different things, and I spend the entire day before the sermon just canceling out and scratching material, and that's the only way I know how to whittle down in the short period of time that we have. One of the things that I whittled down that I wish I had not, and I feel so interested in sharing, even though I shouldn't, is that there's this fascinating research about who lives in the woods and who does not in an emergency situation. Most children survive. Most adults don't, with the same circumstance. Why? I'll be very brief. Because adults work really, really hard thinking about the larger problem, the bigger goal. I gotta get out. I'm not gonna eat. I don't care about sleep. I don't care about shelter or rest or hydration or food. I must find my way out of here. And a child typically thinks, I'm hungry. I'm just gonna eat. I'm cold. I'm just gonna find a place to stay warm. I'm tired, I'm gonna take a nap. And they often survive. It was fascinating. It was a fascinating account of survival story and situations. And in this situation, when we as people say, man, no, I can't wait on the Lord. Look at all we have to do. I can't just sit and pray. I don't wanna be that passive. And I'm here to tell you that in this text, we can say safely that the most practical, for the one who suffers, the most practical, the most helpful, the most productive thing is to wait and pray on the Lord. The Bible continues. The second, what's the result of waiting on the Lord? So what's the result? So we see the results of verses 1 through 3. We see a result in verses 4 and 5. Look with me, if you will, verses 4 and 5. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray for the lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. So what you see here is that what in this text that you see the person says, okay, you know what, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord. What happens? It's active. Prayer is active. Waiting is active when the waiting is Godward faced. Now, there is a way in which we can turn our back against God and then we can just sit there and wait, and that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an active waiting before the Lord that says, I'm going to pray, I'm going to wait on you to act, you are God, I am not. And what we see in verses 4 and 5 is that we have the end of ourselves and his strength increases in us. This is a powerful moment. When we wait on the Lord and give of our own strength, then his strength increases and our false assumed strength begins to decrease. Now, I don't know if you have ever experienced this, but for those who deeply, deeply suffer, and it has been the work of my life. Now, I'm only 44 years old. I know what you're going to say. The work of your life. How old are you, young man? Right? This Father's Day, friends, I'm 44. And the work of my life has been to care for those who suffer deeply. And what you will find if you are near those that suffer is that when suffering increases, the comfort, and if that person opens their hand and faces the Lord and waits upon the Lord, then his comfort increases and will always surpass the suffering of the person. There is never a point where suffering outpaces his comfort. It does not happen for the believer. It doesn't happen. And you might say, well, I don't feel that today. Wait on the Lord. Open your hand, and his comfort will always outpace your suffering. It never doesn't. It always does. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Our self ends, although the strength of our self ends, and his strength continues. Now, what happens? What's the result of that? Now, by the way, I'm going to go ahead like a good preacher. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to say the results of, and I'll do it a fourth time, the results of. So just get ready for those of you that are taking notes and for those of you that dislike repetition. The results of prayer is the end of self and an increase of his strength. Well, what's the results of that? Verses 6 through 8 say this. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Friends, this is unbelievable. If we were good Hebrew Jews, and we had lived under the sacrificial system seen in the Mosaic law, given definition by some of the Levitical laws, if we had heard this, our minds would have been blown. Like, you and I hear this today and say, oh, okay, you didn't delight in sacrifice. Everything about the sacrificial system was driven towards sacrifice. Everything. I mean, everything. And the Bible says that in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Do you see the relationship in this? Do you see the nearness, the tenderness, the relationship? It's not transactional here. This isn't a transaction, do this and I'll do this. Hey, you do this and I'll do this. This isn't transactional. This isn't a contract, this is covenant. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. This isn't heavy-handed. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And then look at the way that his focus, David's focus, the writer of this psalm, focus. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. This isn't just some book that's there in the synagogue and I'm looking through its pages and it's and you blow off the dust and you begin to say, oh, this is what God wants me to do. Okay, I'll just go and do what God wants me to do. No, no, this is not burnt offering. This is not sacrifice. This is not just a book that sits on a shelf. This is, you have given me your ear. You have dealt with me tenderly. What you ask me to do, I have written upon my heart because we are in deep covenant relationship. So what's the result? I wrote here in my notes, a deeper relationship and a deeper nearness of God. So when we suffer and when we hurt and when it feels like the earth gives way, what do? Verses 1 through 3, we pray, we wait, we face God that is active. What's the result? We have the end of self, the increase of God's presence, verses 4 and 5. What's the result? We have a deeper relationship and nearness with God. What's the result of that? We see that in verse 9. Verse 9 says this, and I love this because the music today was perfect for this. We didn't even correspond with this, Daniel and I and Jeff and I. We didn't even correspond with this, but what's perfect about this is that when you hurt and you wait on the Lord, and when you come to the end of yourself, and you feel his comfort and nearness, and you see that he's good, then the only response is that a person's heart explodes into praise. It explodes into praise. Do you know how many funerals that I have sat at? How many funerals I have officiated where the person who has lost the most just explodes into praise? Do you know how many times that I've sat in hospital rooms with husbands and wives and been told the worst news that a parent, the worst news that a husband, the worst news that a wife could hear. And then just this moment happens in those dark moments when the earth gives way and it feels like there's nothing to hold on to. And there's just this sacred moment where there's just an explosion of praise. We need the Lord. Lord, be near. We praise you. You're good. And we see this in verse 9. I have told of the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. This person who hurts and who is walking through suffering, remember the pit is called destruction, has just now exploded with praise. And then lastly, well, what's the result of that? What's the result of a person who in the midst of circumstances worships the Lord? Well, we see this. The result is in verse 11, our last verse of the day. Verse 11 says this, as you know, O Lord, I will not restrain, excuse me, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. There is now a hope for the future. This is crazy. Was this person just not in a pit? Was this person just not in a pit of miry clay that was called destruction? Was this person not just 11 verses earlier crying out to God? Where are you? What do we do when we suffer? Well, I'll tell you this. The Christian who has been a Christian for any season of time, the Christian does this. And if you don't learn it this way, then you will learn it the hard way. Most of us learn it the hard way. Most of us work really, really hard clawing at the side of the pits of destruction and of suffering in our lives, thinking that we in some way have the strength within ourselves to make our circumstances better until we are exhausted and then we incline into the palm of the Lord. Or you can learn it the easy way and just trust this guy and this guy for what God says is the path for the one who believes. Now, what does a non-believer do? Well, I tell you this. I have found that in today's culture, that people that come out of the woodwork in suffering, that they realize very, very quickly that all of the wells that people drink from and go to and dip from when suffering happens are very shallow. They're very shallow. In fact, I would say that probably the advancement of the gospel has never been more potent than in a community or in person or in state than when suffering and when difficulty are applied. And so where are you in this? Where are you? And that's not a royal you. That's not a y'all. Where are you? As you sit here in this suffering, because this is the life of a Christian. What we do today, what we are doing today, is we are sitting as a church. We are sitting as a group of people that have decided to come together to worship the Lord, to give, to distribute among those that hurt and that are in need, and to wait one more week until the return of Jesus. But until he returns, we are a people that each week we sing, tell Jesus who he is, and he is, and we invite those that think it's crazy that we come to church at 4:00. Who does that? Or in today's world, you go to church and you sit there to do what? Well, we gather together. We worship like has been done for thousands of years, hundreds of countries, and even today, all over the world, people wait for the return of Jesus. But until he returns, there are people who suffer. We care for them. There are people who are in need. We care for them. Now, there are those that are having celebrations. We rejoice with them. And then we wait all the more until Jesus returns. Some in here will not be present when Jesus returns. You'll have already gone to glory. Praise God! That's amazing. My grandfather is one of them. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's good. It's beautiful. But there are some here that hurt and who suffer in those three categories. And so for those who remain and wait, this is the prescription given to us by the Father. So where are you? I wrote here in my notes, we wait, and then suffering once again hits us. We pray, we wait, he answers, we respond. He answers, we praise. We wait, he changes us. We're excited for the future, and we repeat the process, and then Jesus returns for his church. How many cycles will we have of suffering and praise and hope until the return of Jesus? I don't know. I don't know. But I commit to you this. I commit to you this. We together will continue this dance and this cycle until he returns. Because this is what believers have been doing and waiting upon his return. Rejoice with me, if you will, that he's given us a plan. He's not left us without an advocate. And for those of you that see any other way apart from the person of Jesus Christ, there are so many here that would love to talk to you about that. There are so many here that would love to say that this is great, but that David, when he was looking to a future Messiah, even himself would be shocked at what a gift the person of Jesus Christ is. Church, pray with me as the band comes up. Father, we thank you. You're so good. We trust you. We know that we suffer. We're a people who suffer. It's a part of the plan. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The words of your son, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you that that's true there in Matthew chapter 5. Father, we pray that you would, even now, that you would send your presence in a way that helps us see that you are active. That when we pray, this is not passivity. That when we wait facing you, God, this is not indifference. This is an act of allegiance. Would you help us, Father, to be patient, to wait, to pray? And we ask, Father, that you would do what you say you will and believe what you will do in being active for your people. May the name of Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.